Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Well, we are really glad that you've chosen to join with us this morning and just really share in this monumental day because this is such a spectacularly important day in our faith. For those of us who love Jesus, who are followers of Christ, who live in connection with God, this day is one of the key days, the days that we want to pause, reflect. It's a great opportunity to just stop and think about the incredible sacrifice that took place so that we get to experience God. I almost never have a title for my message. And that's not because I'm really poorly planned and I don't actually know what I'm going to say before I begin to speak. It's because God just very rarely prompts me on a title. But this week, as I was reading through the gospel accounts and I was doing some different devotionals, and there was a particular phrase in a Max Lucado devotional, and it was a throwaway line in a greater point that he was making. But the line was that it's talked about the finality of Friday. And so my title for my message today is The Finality of Friday, because there is a finality to Good Friday. Jesus himself closes his time, his crucifixion, by uttering the words, "It is finished." So this day we call Good Friday, or we call Holy Friday. There is a finality to it. This day is like no other in our calendar. This day should cause us to pause, to reflect, to just with such a heart of gratitude and thanks, express our love for him. Be remembering the value that he places in you, the connection that he desires to have with you. Today, Holy Friday, Good Friday, should stand as the ultimate reminder of God's reckless love for us. It's a day for us to pause, to remember, but we get to do so knowing that Sunday's coming, because we know the end of the story. We know that in just a few days, we get to celebrate the resurrection. And it changes the dynamic when you know the end of the story. For the disciples at that time, they didn't know what was going to take place. But for us, as we pause and as we reflect, we do so knowing that Sunday's coming. But I think that it changes how significant the day can be. And I want us to just spend a moment as if we didn't know the end of the story. In 2017... Richmond made the grand final. Now, for me, I had grown up for 36 years. I'd been hearing these stories, which we thought were folklore and fantasy, that my dad and my uncles would tell of the great Richmond teams of yesteryear, these teams that dominated the league, and they would talk about the grand finals they went to. And as we grew up, we assumed that these were just made-up stories to keep us buying a membership. But then one day, the great day happened. Richmond make the grand final, and I've got my ticket and I go to the game, and I'm pretty nervous, I'm pretty excited, and I sit down, there's 100,000 people, it's jam-packed, and the game hasn't even started yet. There's a clamminess to my brow, there's sweaty hands, oh, I can't eat or drink, I'm feeling so nauseous. If my heart rate was so elevated, a cardiac surgeon would have just run for his scalpel. I was a mess before the game even started. 2 hours later, blood, sweat, and tears has been poured out. That was just me. That wasn't the players. That was just me watching. And finally, Richmond's restored to its rightful place as premiers of the AFL. Now, I have to tell you, I was exhausted at the end of the game. But to me, it was understandable that not knowing the end of the game, I would spend that time nervous and anxious, a little bit worried, because I didn't know how the game was going to work out. What concerns me is 3 years later, when I watch the replay, which I do semi-regularly, just when I need a little bit of a lift, that game goes on. When I watch it now, even in the first 5 minutes, every time I've watched it, the 20 times I've watched it, I have to pause the game in the first 5 minutes, stop myself, realize I'm nervous and sweaty again, and remind myself I actually know how the story ends and it's okay. I have no reason to be nervous. But for us as a church, we've been journeying through the Passion Week, and we come to Friday, and we come to Friday knowing that Sunday's coming. But I just want to pause, and before we come around a time of communion, I want us to understand the significance of the finality of Friday. So this is not so much a message, but it's a heartfelt devotion. It just poured out of me as essentially one big expression of my praise and worship and thankfulness to God. So I pray that you would journey through me. It's an account of the four Gospels all mashed together, some thoughts from some commentaries. So let us just share in this before we share in communion as a family. For the disciples, the Passion Week was a significant week because it's the week leading into the Passover. It's a time of great significance. Yet this year, like never before in human history, the finality of Friday looms large. From early in the week, the props and players for Friday's drama are in position. There's 5-inch spikes being sharpened. There's a rough crossbeam leaning against a shed wall. The players are nearly ready to take the stage. Pilate, the religious leaders, Judas, the centurions. Players and props. Only this is no play, it's a divine plan. A plan has begun. A plan that began even before Adam felt heaven's breath. And now all heaven pauses to watch. All eyes are on one figure. Jesus, the Nazarene. Commonly clad, uncommonly focused, a man with calloused hands, fully man, fully God, in full understanding of what lies before him. A week ago, he left with his disciples, leaving his ragtag group of 12 from Jericho, walking towards Jerusalem. These 13 men have traveled and walked dusty roads for the last 3 years. Jesus, having called them by name, has taught them. He has guided them. He has discipled them. Together they have walked mile upon mile. They have been witness to miracle upon miracle. Yet this trip is different. Although the disciples are unaware, Jesus knows this trip has greater purpose than any other trip that they have embarked on before. It will fulfill his ultimate purpose. It is the journey that begins with a walk with his disciples to Jerusalem and ends with him walking the hill of Calvary with a cross upon his back. This trip to Jerusalem is different. Maybe the disciples noticed. Maybe Jesus wasn't as chatty as normal. He didn't pause to just take in the scenery. There is a unique focus for him in this week at the start of this journey. Maybe the gravity of the journey begins to weigh upon him. Even the angels in heaven are silent at this point. They know that this is no ordinary journey. They know that this is no ordinary week. For hinged on this week is the door to eternity. Jesus knew that the end was near. He knew the finality of Friday was coming. Make no mistake, Jesus is clear on his mission. Forget any suggestion that he was trapped into making a miscalculation, that this is a speculation, that the cross was a last-ditched attempt to salvage a dying mission. The words in Scripture tell us really clearly that Jesus died on purpose. No surprise, no hesitation, no faltering. The way Jesus marches to his death leaves us with no doubt. He had come to earth for this moment. This was his moment. This was his purpose. The journey of the cross had begun long ago, long before the disciples left for Jericho. As the echo of the crunching of the fruit was still sounding in the Garden of Eden, Jesus was stepping, getting ready to leave for Calvary. This plan is in been in place for what seems like an eternity. This was his ultimate purpose, the reason he stepped down from heaven, the reason he stepped into a broken and dying world. Never before and never again will the salvation of the world rest upon one man's shoulders. Forget Superman, the Avengers, a character who dons a mask or a cape. This hero is not fictional. He is supernatural. This is not an adventure. This is not a fabricated story. This is a moment in history that changed the world. It is a historical account of the ultimate act of power, of sacrifice, and of love. That the Passion Week must have seemed like an absolute blur, a series of highlight reels that just leapt from one moment of significance to the next, leaving the disciples gasping for breath and desiring rest. Hours passed and seemed like days. Days passed and seemed like weeks. The intensity of the week just begins to build and build as the finality of Friday draws closer. The disciples rushing from one event from the other, yet Jesus single-minded in the purpose of what this week means. The angels remain perched on the edge of heaven, leaning over, watching with anticipation, taking in every footstep, every breath that Jesus takes as if it's his very last. Event after event, moment after moment, amongst them the triumphant entry upon a donkey, confrontation with the religious leaders. And yet, even amongst all of these moments, Jesus still pauses with his disciples to teach them, pausing to reveal to them the things that they cannot quite yet grasp, things that are going to serve them in good stead when Jesus' time on earth is done. Hour by hour, day by day, the finality of Friday draws closer. Jesus fully present with all of those around him, yet never losing focus on what lies before him. His ultimate purpose, that from the very beginning of time was a preordained moment of love and sacrifice. A final meal takes place and a hymn is sung. The finality of Friday draws very close now, and it seems to weigh heavily upon Jesus of Nazarene. Never before has his ultimate purpose weighed so heavily upon him. As the Son of God enters into perhaps what is the foggiest night in human history. The scene is one that you may recognize, a backdrop of a grove of twisted olives, a ground cluttered with stones, a small rock wall. A dark, dark night, as if the earth itself knew what was coming, the atmosphere heavy. Knowing the finality of Friday was riding on the sunrise to come. And in amongst the olive trees lies a solitary figure flat on the ground, face stained with dirt and tears, fist pounding the hard earth, eyes wide open, stupor of fear, hair matted with salty sweat. Is that blood that we see upon his forehead? That's our Jesus, my Jesus, your Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing himself to pay the debt for your sin and mine. That this is not the classic picture that we see often portrayed, white linen robes, Jesus kneeling serenely, doves flying and halos. No. This is not that. This is Jesus, truly man, truly God, who, as Mark writes, has a heart that is breaking with grief in this very moment. This is the Son of God, agonizing, straining, knowing full well what the finality of Friday will bring. It's not just the pain and suffering for his physical body. It's the moment when Jesus takes the sins of the world upon himself and is separated from his Father and his glorious presence. This Jesus who stepped down off the throne to be a perfect sacrifice for a broken world, for you and for me. This is Jesus straining and sweating under the weight of his final purpose, dirty and dusty, as he prayed to his Father for strength. The finality of Friday now moves at a ferocious pace for Jesus the Nazarene. An arrest is made after a great betrayal. A scuffle breaks out, and those 12 men who stood by his side flee into the night. Fleeing through the night for their freedom, yet Jesus walks on surrounded by guards, beginning the first steps of his final journey to secure your eternal freedom and mine. Maybe to those simply observing the next few hours, it must have seemed if Jesus was powerless. He's falsely accused, he's beaten, he's spat on, he's broken. He does not lift a finger as he's mocked and whipped. Yet to those angels perched upon the edges of heaven watching, this was not a powerless man. This was an all-powerful man. For they knew with the simple lift of his pinky, Jesus could flatten his mockers and destroy those that arrested him. To those earthly observers, they see a powerless, broken man. Yet to those in heaven, a mighty warrior chooses to take a beating for the greater good of all of humanity. Imagine being all-powerful, yet choosing not to use it. Choosing not to protect yourself, but endure the pain so you can protect another. The night gathers intensity as our plot comes to a head. As the sun begins to rise after a dark, dark night, the rooster crows three times. And Jesus is dragged before Pontius Pilate. "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," they cry. Jesus is mocked. He's beaten. A crown of thorns thrust into his head. A heavy, rough cross thrust upon his shredded back. The angels lean forward as the finality of Friday approaches its final moments of climax. Heavy footsteps up the hill, a trail of blood dripping behind. The angels cringe as the hammer begins to strike the nail. Those 5-inch nails and cross which lay idle just at the start of the week now take center stage. Not just props now, but symbols which will reverberate throughout all of history. Each strike of the hammer drives the crowd into a frenzy as the so-called King of the Jews is nailed to an old wooden cross. To some, he is known as a madman. To others, a revolutionary. Some call him teacher or rabbi. Some call him Messiah. A few call him friends. And to one old couple, they simply call him son. Imagine this scene, one in which the Son of God is deemed a criminal, is hanging on a cross. The soldiers not even looking upwards, but looking downwards, throwing dice, casting lots for his clothing, forgetting about the so-called criminal above him. The final moments of the finality of Friday looms large. Here, common soldiers witness the world's most uncommon event, and they don't even know it. As far as they're concerned, he's just another criminal. The Savior of the world, unrecognized by all, as he hangs on a cross. But not unrecognized by all. In fact, one who hangs beside him recognizes him, and in his final last moments on earth is granted freedom and forgiveness by the Savior of the world who hung beside him. With the finality of Friday only moments away, Jesus the Nazarene is mocked, yet he does not retaliate or buy back. He does not say, "I'll get you." He does not say, "Come back up here and say it to my face." No, these statements are not found upon Christ's lips. In this moment, we see true power at work, power that cannot be given by man nor taken away by man. For he simply left the judging to God. He did not take on the task of seeking revenge. He demanded no apology. He hired no bounty hunter, nor set out no posse. Astoundingly, to the contrary, he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when you think about it, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have the faintest idea what they were doing. They're a stir, crazy mob, mad at something they couldn't see, and they took it out on all people, on the Son of God. Yet Jesus remains silent, apart from pleading for their forgiveness. For his place at this moment in time was not to judge, but to provide the pathway for freedom and forgiveness, not just for them in that moment, but for us and all the moments and all the generations to come. For now it's time, this time, the very purpose of Jesus stepping off the throne, stepping onto the earth, entering mankind is just a breath away. The finality of Friday is here after a week like nothing else, after 3 years of ministry that changed the world, 33 years of walking the face of the earth, living out a purpose that was God-ordained before the earth was even formed. Who would have guessed? A simple carpenter, born of a virgin, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, would be found in this moment hanging on a cross. With a body racked by pain, eyes blinded by his own blood, lungs yearning for breath, Jesus the Nazarene heaves himself up, leveraging off the nails in his hands and feet. And with words so simple but with eternal profound impact, says, "It is finished." Then our King and our Saviour bowed his head, breathed his last, and gave up his spirit. Imagine those that heard those words, "It is finished." For those who heard those words, the religious leaders, the soldiers, those who had conspired to murder Jesus, who had come against his love revolution, must have smiled and thought when he said those words, "It is finished." They must have thought, "Finally, it's finished. Finally, after 3 years, the revolution has been quashed. Finally, the miracles are done. Finally, that group of disciples will be split." They thought when Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished." Finished. That Jesus was finished. How wrong they were. For it wasn't finished, it was just beginning. When Jesus uttered those last words, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the fulfillment of his ultimate plan and purpose. The defeat of the power of sin. The creation of the pathway of forgiveness and freedom. Sin's power gone, but the possibility for eternal connection with God through Christ available. Jesus' crucifixion finished a problem that we started. Jesus finished what we never could. Hear me clearly. The finality of Friday speaks not just of the hope that's to come on Sunday, but the greatest sacrifice, display of love and power the world has ever seen. We are talking about the completion of God's redemptive plan for you and I. I understand these words, "It is finished," carry eternal weight. This simple statement made by Jesus as the finality of Friday draws to a close means it is complete. The power of sin is broken. The way for you and I to enter into relationship with God is there. It is complete. We cannot add to it. There is no extra required. Your debt, my debt, was paid in full. When Jesus says it is finished, he viewed humanity and all of its sin from our very first forefathers, from the moment Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit, to all the sin that would come until the end of earth's time. So great was the sacrifice he made. It is finished. It is complete. He finished the job. He accomplished what he set out to. He fulfilled his purpose. He paid the debt in full. The plan was complete and executed to perfection. These words, "it is finished," they were not a sign of resignation, but a statement of victory, a conqueror's cry. No anguish, no wailing, but the statement of one who has successfully completed tremendous labor. And now he hangs with his last breath. There is a cry of victory on his lips. The finality of Friday is in no way about the finality of our Lord Jesus, but about the completion of his plan to pave the way for your salvation. He died so you could live. He paid the debt your sin created. He stepped down from the throne of heaven and entered our broken world, so one day when we depart this broken world, we can step into heaven with him. He defeated the power of Satan, of sin, of death. He died victorious so that you could live in freedom and victory that only comes through knowing Christ. We're going to share in a time of communion as a family. I'm drawn to the moment where just before the finality of Friday, Jesus gathers his disciples and prepares them for what was to come. He breaks bread and shares the cup with them. He's preparing them that we would never forget the significance of what happened. That when we gather together, whether we're gathering together in a room or we're gathering together via technology, our spirits join. He's reminding us that we only get to do this because of his sacrifice. We only get to experience God's love and grace and forgiveness because of what he achieved on the cross. And I would encourage us now that just as Jesus gathered his disciples and he said, "Take this bread. Remember my body, which will be broken so that you could be made whole. And take the cup. Remember my blood that was shed so you could be healed and forgiven." And wherever you are now, I just encourage you to pause. As a follower of Christ, as a lover of Jesus, and thank him for paying your debt. To thank him for ensuring that the finality of Friday is not about the finality of your life, but rather the paving the way of your freedom and forgiveness. So let's pause and express our heartfelt thanks to God. Let's share in the cup and the bread together as we give great thanks, remembering all that Jesus has done for us. Oh God, I just am amazed at your love. Truly, truly amazed. Lord, I just pray a great blessing upon everyone. Lord God, who's pausing in this moment, make yourself known to us, Lord God. Love on us. Lord God, let us be a carrier of your love. Let us be a light in the darkness, Lord God. Lord God, give us strength. Let your hope flow through us, Lord God. If you're watching our live stream and you've never asked God to be a part of your life, I've got great news for you. It would be such a privilege to invite you to do so, to meet our Creator, our Lord and Savior. It's the most amazing decision that you'll ever make. It's a pretty simple equation. We sinned and our sin separates us from God. Jesus died so that your sin debt could be paid and you could experience God's love and forgiveness. And if you'd like to experience God in your life, it amazes me to think that we all have that opportunity. God's love for you is so great. It doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've come from. His love for you knows no bounds. If you'd like to invite God into your heart, it's a simple prayer. Simply pray, Jesus, I give you my life. I accept your forgiveness. Make yourself known to me. Jesus, I give you my life. I accept your forgiveness. Make yourself known to me. If you've prayed that for the first time, wherever you happen to be, firstly, congratulations. It is absolutely the greatest decision you'll ever make. You'll never regret it. But please let us know, because we'd love to get in contact with you. We'd love to get some more information and chat with you about the amazing journey that you've just started. So you can get in contact by us. On the live stream there, there's a prayer tab. If you click on that, please let us know that you've made this decision. And we'll get in contact with you. I'd love to be able to walk this journey with you. For everyone else, thank you so much for spending some of this monumental, amazing day with us. We're really glad you come and share with us in worship and in communion. And we're really looking forward to seeing you on Sunday. It's going to be a great day of celebration. And we're really excited about being able to share that with you. So thanks very much. Have a great weekend over the next couple of days. And we'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Thanks, church.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.